So let's get into God's word today. Last week, I brought up the subject of God's love. Because Jesus said in John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Remain in my love. And when I read this verse, I realized that we cannot truly understand what it means to abide in God's love until we have personally encountered God's love. We cannot truly be obedient to God's word. We cannot truly love one another. We cannot live a victorious Christian life until we have experienced for ourselves the revolutionary love of God. So before continuing our journey through the Gospel of John, I found it both necessary and needful to take some time to study the love of God. So I began last week within this journey, just sharing my own personal story of encountering God and how that set me free from my wrong perspective of an angry God, and it set me free from depression and guilt in my own life. And it is my prayer as we go through this study that everyone here, that maybe you've never experienced the love of God, it's my prayer that you experience the love of God. Or maybe you've been a long-time believer, but you've kind of gotten lukewarm in your life. And it's my prayer for you that you'd have a fresh encounter with the love of God. Because the love of God can set us free, it can empower us, and it can make us into a new and fresher and stronger believer in Jesus Christ. It's not a one-time experience, I believe, with the love of God. It is a lifetime of discovery of His amazing depths of His love for us. And so we began this series. I began it last week, and I gave a name to the series, and it's called The Ravishing Love of God. The Ravishing Love of God. And I named it because when you think of the word ravish, what does ravish mean? Ravish means, when you look into the Latin, it comes from the word seize. To seize by force. It can also refers to an intense delight, enrapture, captive, to be taken captive. If you look at what the word ravishing means, it means delightful, entrancing. Or for example, my wife looks ravishing in her dress. Beautiful. She looks good. Ravishing. Do we realize today that God's love is ravishing? And as we begin to experience and understand God's love, we become fixated on His beauty and we delight to be in His presence because He loves us. Don't you love to be around someone who loves you, who wants to be with you? Well, you really know how to appreciate if you're around someone who doesn't really love you. Then when you're around someone who does, who brings that delight, who delights in you, who wants to be around you, it's exciting. You want to be with them. God's love is ravishing. And God also wants to ravish you. He wants to seize your and my affection. He wants to captivate and enrapture us with His love. So we want to be with Him. And as we will see beginning next week, God is also, He's also in love and looks at us with a ravishing love. He's captivated and enraptured by us. And we're going to talk about that next week. The idea, He's like when you're in love with someone and you want to spend time with them, that's God with us. He's the lover in pursuit of us. And we will be talking about that aspect of God's love next week. So let us continue the study of God's ravishing love today. But I want to focus on one aspect of His love today. It's this. God's ravishing love desires relationship. God's goal is a relationship. He wants to know us. He wants to walk with us. He wants to be with us through the storms. He wants relationship, and whatever it takes, he is willing to do to get us to the place so we can have a relationship with him. Despite our sin, despite our failures to seek him, God desires relationship. And when we look through the Bible, we see this truth revealed over and over and over through the Bible, that God desires relationship. And if I could sum up the message in this, is that we're going to look this morning into the Old Testament, into the Old Covenant. We're part of the new through Jesus Christ, the new relationship with God. But if we look in the old and we see that he desired relationship even under the old covenant, when they were still bound in sin and were not set free through the blood of Jesus. If God wanted relationship then, and we are in the new covenant, wow! And we will see today, as we look into the Old Testament, that God desires relationship with us. So if we go into the Old Testament, if we go to the very beginning of creation, after God created Adam and Eve, and right after they ate the fruit and sinned against God, we will see that God still pursued a relationship with fallen man because he's love. His love is ravishing. If we were to go to Genesis, if you have your Bibles, you can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. And I just want to read one verse to set the stage of the message today. Genesis 3:8. Let me just read this to you. And they, that was Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife themselves, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Here we see Adam and Eve just ate the fruit. They ate the fruit that God has commanded them not to eat. They ate the fruit, and then they both heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. Have you ever wondered what that sounded, how incredible that must be to hear God walking in the garden? What was that like to know that God's presence was coming to spend time with you? At this point, Adam and Eve knew God. They've heard him walk in the garden before. They had an unbroken relationship with him before they ate the fruit. So they recognized God, the sound of God walking in the garden. And how did Adam and Eve know that it was God walking in the garden? It'd been cool to be there, to be in a place where you could. Here comes God to spend time with his creation, with Adam, with Eve. But now, they've sinned. Now they've eaten the fruit that God has commanded them not to eat. And what did Adam and Eve do? They hid because they were ashamed, and they hid from the presence of God. How about you? Have you ever been like Adam and Eve? You're ashamed of maybe something you've done or a way you've lived your life, and you want to hide from the presence of God. I know I have. I've done things. But what did God do? Adam and Eve hid, but what did God do? Even though Adam and Eve sinned, he went looking for them despite their sin. God knew. He's God. He knew that they ate. And at that very moment, he could have got angry. He could have struck them dead. He could have cast them immediately out of the garden with no further explanation. Because God's already told them that if you eat that fruit, you will die. They knew it. Yet what did they do when they sinned? They heard the sound of God walking in the garden, and he comes and he begins to talk to them. He doesn't immediately cast judgment, but he begins to unfold judgment, as we will see in a moment. But then he begins to build a bridge to renew the relationship that was broken by sin. Even at the very beginning and fall, he began that process. And if we were to look in Genesis 3 more in depth, you'd see that God comes and he begins to declare judgment against their sin. But then what does he do in the midst of judgment? God gave a promise to them. A promise that would restore the relationship that was just broken moments ago. Right when it was broken, God wants to rebuild the relationship that was lost at sin, when sin and death came into the world. And so as he's casting judgment, he begins with the serpent. And in Genesis 3:15, listen to this, what God's judgment was against the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. At the very beginning, after the fall, God proclaims the coming of Jesus, who will stomp and bruise the head of the serpent. The serpent will strike Jesus, will throw him to the cross, but he would rise from the dead and what? Stomp and bruise the serpent. The promise of a Messiah coming to restore what was broken at the beginning, the relationship that was damaged and broken. But until that day that Jesus would come, God sought to build a relationship with man. And what did he do? What did God do now? He established a promise. He gave that to Adam and Eve, something that would renew the relationship. And what did he do in love? He goes and he tells them, he casts them, he has them leave the garden. And you ever wonder why he had them leave Eve, this perfect paradise? He did it because of love. Because he knew that if they took from the tree of life, that they would forever live in sin and never be able to have a living relationship, unbroken relationship with him again. And to protect what he desired, to have a relationship with man, he cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, and they could not come in because he wanted to protect them from living forever in their sin. I don't think Adam and Eve probably felt as much love at the time. But he does it because he wants relationship. He wants a relationship with us. And to establish this truth even more, I want to go through briefly three men from the Old Testament. Yes, men who were still under the curse of sin, yet you will see that God still, even before Jesus came in the new covenant, you see God pursuing relationship with sinful man, despite man's fall, which should show us that he desires relationship. And these are three men in the Old Testament. Three men. That God desires relationship with imperfect people. How many here would consider yourself imperfect? Oh, there's some perfect people. Oh, David, are you perfect? Oh, okay, good. Oh, Justin, are you perfect? Oh, okay. All right. God wants relationship with imperfect people. The first man I want to talk about today is Abraham. We are introduced to Abraham. We are introduced to him actually as Abram in Genesis 12. And a God appears to this man who's now living in Haran. And listen to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Let me just read this to you. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So here we see God appears to Abram, who's in a foreign country in Haran with his father, and he says, hey, I want you to leave your country to go to a land that I will give you. And he gives them these incredible promises. First, Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. If you knew about Abram, his wife, Sarah, was barren. He was getting old and had no kids. Yet God comes with the most incredible promise to this man. And we know that even through this man, from the promise of Genesis 12, that through Abraham, the Messiah came, right? From you all the nations will be blessed. It was through the Messiah. But despite that truth we see here, we still see that God wanted a relationship with Abraham. Because when we journey through Abraham's life, we see a growing relationship between God and this man, Abram, which later God changes from exalted father Abram to a father of a multitude, Abraham, which Abraham means. And just listen, look at some of the brief snapshots of Abraham's life. He went, because God commanded him, he went from Haran and went to Canaan, and he traveled and camped all over Canaan. It was not his land. So he traveled around looking at the land that God said he would give him. He faced in his lifetime major conflict with his nephew Lot, with Pharaoh, with Abimelech. He married Hagar to produce an heir so he could fulfill the promise of God in his own flesh. Abraham witnessed the destruction of Sodom. Yet despite when you look at these lives and these snapshots of his life and the highs and lows of his journey, we see Abraham grow in his relationship with God. We see him at times in the midst of his story, in the midst of his journeys, we see him talking to God. And you see him talking to God, saying, God, I don't have an heir. Right now my servant's the heir of all I have. I don't have a son. And there was even one night, he was out with God. And it says he was out looking at the stars. And God goes, count the stars. Count the stars if you can. For so shall your descendants. And as Abraham was under, as he was under the stars, it says in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to righteousness. You see his relationship taking? He's under talking to God. God's talking to him. I don't have a son. Oh, you have a great nation. And then God many times comes to him. Oh no. After he had Hagar, he had Ishmael. Oh, Ishmael's not the one. He's not going to be your heir. And God gave him the most incredible promises. Incredible promises. So we see through his story the interchange between Abraham and God. And even if you look at his life, you see that he wasn't perfect. How many of you would ever say that sometimes when you look at the Bible to the great men of the Old Testament, that in sometime in your life, you kind of thought they're almost like these super perfect people? I know I kind of do sometimes. Look at Paul. We know theologically no one's perfect, but you kind of put these people on a pedestal like they were great people with hardly any mistakes. But if you even look at Abraham's
life, you could see where he made mistakes, where he'd lie about his wife being his sister and all, you know, all these things. And so he wouldn't be, you know, they wouldn't come and kill him and all that. Oh yeah, you're sure believing God. I thought if God promised you a great nation, well, would God let you get killed in Egypt? But no, he lies to hide his sister, you know, his wife, calls her his sister. Or when he goes and he takes Hagar to be his wife so he can have a child. Does God tell him to do that? No, but he does it. So you see him making mistakes. Yet still God desired a relationship with him. What is Abraham known for? Anybody know? In history, when you think of Abraham, what is he known for? Anybody? Huh? His faith? Okay. That's one of the major things, right? Did you know what else he was known for? He is known as the friend of God. How would you like to be known? Phyllis, the friend of God. Imagine that. He is known as the friend of God, and we find that reference 3 times in the Bible. But there was one passage that stood above all the other passages when I read it. And what's interesting is that God, these other ones are referring to, oh, Abraham, God's friend, or Abraham, the friend of God. Well, there is a passage in Isaiah 41:8 that where God calls Abraham friend. And Isaiah 41:8 says, "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend." God desires relationship. God's ravishing love desires relationship with sinful people. And we see that in the old, we see that now, even now. But this is the old covenant with Abraham. Wow. The next person in the Bible I want to focus on is Moses. What do we know about Moses? At the time, we know that at Moses' birth, Pharaoh had put out a decree to kill all the male children because the Israelite people were becoming so big, he was afraid they were going to overcome him. So he puts them in slavery, but that doesn't stop them. They keep producing children, so then he wants to kill all the male children. Well, Moses escaped death, right? When his mother put him in a basket, put him out into the river, and who? Pharaoh's daughter found the baby and raised him as her own. But then when you take a quick look at his journey, he gets older, and one day he notices his brothers in slavery. An Egyptian is beating one of his Hebrew brothers, and what does he do? He kills him. Well, Pharaoh hears about it, wants to kill him, so he takes off and he flees to Midian, and he's out in the wilderness for the next 40 years. We don't know much about Moses for 40 years. And during that whole time, the people of Israel are in bondage to the Egyptians. But then after 40 years, God appears. Where did God appear to Moses? Do you guys remember? Huh? The bush. The bush. He encounters God. This bush is burning, but it's not going away. And so he encounters God. And God comes and begins to call him to go to Egypt to bring his people out of Egypt to the promised land. And God comes to this confident and courageous Moses, right? No. Moses, right at the very beginning, Moses begins to make excuses. Oh, who am I? Who am I, God, for you to send me? Or what happens, God, if they don't believe in me? Oh, God, I can't speak well. And this whole time, God's giving him, he tells Moses his name, gives him miracles to do for the people. And at the very end of this whole conversation with God, what does he do? Please, God, send someone else. Well, God did get a little angry there, as Scripture says. But God could have destroyed him. But God desired to take this man who had all these insecurities, and he wanted a relationship with him, with this Moses. And if we know the story, Moses goes into the Egypt. He goes there, and all these the plagues of Egypt, he does all these miracles through the power of God. Eventually, the people of God are able to go free and go into the desert, into the wilderness. He performs many different miracles in the wilderness to provide for them through the power of God. And ultimately, we see Moses coming to the mountain of God, and he goes up and he fasts for 40 days. He goes up to the mountain, and God gives him the law and the Ten Commandments. Now, if you look at when he got called at the bush, and then you come to the place where he's now at the border of the Promised Land, this insecure, fearful man at the beginning became the greatest prophet in Israelites' history. And despite his failures at the beginning and his failures near the end, do you know that this Moses, that we all like, whoa, Moses, he couldn't go in the Promised Land because he disobeyed God. God said, hit the rock once. He got angry because the people were murmuring, and he hit it twice. God still brought water out of the rock, but God said, you cannot go into the Promised Land. Despite his failures, God desired a relationship with him. And if you look at his relationship with God, it was very unique. Because we see in Numbers chapter 12, his brother and sister rise up against him. And come and say, oh yeah, doesn't God speak to us as well? And what does God do to rebuke Miriam and Aaron? He says this about Moses. Listen to this in Numbers 12. He said about Moses, with him, I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. He's saying to them, you know what? Do I speak to you that way? They're probably thinking, no, to Moses I do. So don't, he's really saying to them, don't mess with my guy. I'm with him. I'm with him. And in Exodus 33:11, it says this, thus says the Lord, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. You know, there's times that he was in God's presence and he'd come down and his face would be so shining with the presence of God that people would see this brightness to his face. And then Moses would take a veil and cover it up, his face. He had a relationship with God. A man, insecure man, to a man of God who still made failures, God desires relationship. And the last person in closing is David. David, his father was Jesse. He had seven brothers. He was the youngest. He was a shepherd. He was the one that, hey, all his brothers got to go off to war, but oh no, we'll have David do the sheep. It would seem when you look at his life that he was the one that everyone put the bad jobs David got. But so he was a shepherd, he was a talented musician, yet despite his position as a shepherd, God chose David to be the future king of Israel. And so God's hand was with David, and David killed, as we remember, what's a great story we know about David? David and Goliath. As a young man, he killed Goliath. He killed Goliath, he became a great warrior. He was mentored by Saul. Yet David had to go through many hardships before he became king. And ultimately his mentor became the one who wanted to kill him, King Saul, because David became so popular that he was afraid that David was going to take his throne. And so he started to try to kill David over and over and over again. He tried to kill
David until that day came as Saul and Jonathan were fighting the Philistines. They were both killed. And what happened? David at last became the king of Israel, a king who walked with God. Well, one day after David became king, one day he's sitting there and he comes up with this great idea. He sees that the tabernacle of God is in a tent. So he says, you know what? I'm going to build God a house. Why is he in a tent? I'm in this really nice house. No, I'm going to build him a house. And so he begins to start the preparations. Yet God tells him, no, you have too much blood on your hand. You're not going to build my house. Your son is. But you know what? Instead, I will build you a house and you will have an everlasting house. Who did David? Who was one of David's future children? Huh? Okay, Solomon? You know that? Years later, hundreds of years later, Jesus was from the line of David. I'll build you a house. Wow. So God, you see this building of a relationship between God and him. And you see, now is David perfect? What was one of his big mistakes that we all remember? Bathsheba. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. Not only did he do that, what did he do? He went and killed her husband so he wouldn't find out that she was, after she got pregnant from the affair, he goes and has Uriah killed, put in front of the battle, and then withdrew and he was killed. He had a problem with his kids because of God's judgment from that. So he wasn't perfect. Yet David was a man who made mistakes and God did not cast him off. He repented and God still desired a relationship with this man David. What's David known for? Besides bringing the being the, you know, the great one, the greatest king of Israel, bringing the Messiah, we know about him. What else was David known for? Anybody? Love of God. He was a man after God's own heart. Imagine, Raymond, you're known for being a man after God's own heart. I would love that. A man after God's own heart. What a legacy. And you know what? When you read Psalm, when you read the Psalms, I don't think there's almost any person that would not read the Psalms and know of a man who had a living relationship with the King of the universe. We have the worship team come forward. Let me just read what David said about God. Tell me, does this sound like a guy who kind of knows about God? Psalm 116, 11. Listen to this. David says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever. Psalm 16:7 says, I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Psalm 23:1-2, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Psalm 27:4 says, one thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He wanted to be in the presence of God. And then Psalms 139:1. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and all my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God, David knew God. God desired.
desires relationship with sinful pride. You can take that from the message today. Oh, God's angry. I've done this. I can't come before him. I want you to know he still desires relationship even when we sin. And we are part of a new covenant, of a new relationship with God. And we see in the old, these men who God wanted a relationship in the old. And we're part of the new. Don't listen to the enemy that says, God won't forgive you. God doesn't want that relationship because you did this or because you did that. That is not God. God wants a relationship with us because his ravishing love desires relationship. And next week we will talk about